The following is audio from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. My name is J.D. Rabb. I'm our Director of Communication and Art here. We did not capture our scripture reading on Sunday, so I'm going to be rereading it to you now. This is Psalm 148. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in the last section of the Psalms, the Psalter. The last five Psalms are what are called the Hallels. They're big on praise. All of them start and begin with hallelujah, hallelujah. This idea of praise the Lord, this hallelujah, is a corporate call. It's welcoming everyone in. It's an invitation to praise the Lord. It's not just individually, but saying, hey, all of us, let's come together and see who this God is. Consider what He's done. Consider His character. And let us praise Him. It's fitting. It's what we're meant for. And so these five psalms give us different angles and different emphases and kind of draw different aspects out. But we want to be marked by people who are praising Him. And it really taps into this idea of worship. You know, think of this word of worship. Typically what pops into our minds is like, you know, what we just did. We sang some songs, walked through a liturgy, we have some instruments. Like that's worship, and absolutely that is. But even to recognize what that word means, it's what we ascribe worth to. What has weight in our lives? What has a gravitational pull? Such that it pulls our energy, it pulls our attention, it pulls our affection, it pulls our resources, that our lives are bent toward those things, that thing. That is what we worship in our lives. No matter what we may profess, no matter what we may speak, no matter how we may see ourselves, if we consider how our lives are oriented, what are they pursuing? That's what we worship. It's what we give the most worth, and therefore we give the most of our lives to. And here, this psalm invites us to join the chorus of creation. From the heavenlies, the highest of heights, from the depths of the sea to the earth, all of creation, and singing its chorus, we would join in that chorus with it, recognizing the glory of this God who has made everything. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this psalm together. The Spirit, we recognize your presence with us here now. The same Spirit that hovered over the chaotic waters in the very beginning, that was there, part of the triune God speaking creation into existence. And you're the one who fills your people. The one who brings about the beauty of salvation and our rescue and our identity in Jesus, you bring it to bear in our hearts and our minds. As we ask right now, Spirit, would you search us and would you know us? Would you bring to the foreground of our lives, our minds right now, where are we? You know, God, just think of that question that you asked there in Genesis 3 at the very beginning. Where are you? You're drawing us out. May we hear that question and respond to it and name that reality and be willing to step out into the light to be with you. And may this psalm, penned so long ago, may this psalm speak to us today. May we feel the invitation to praise Yahweh, to be brought into the hallelujah of the cosmos. which is precisely what you've made us for, and it's where we find our joy and our life. And so help us even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have always been, from as long as I can remember, the why kid. Why? You can always go a little bit further. Now, I'm sure to the annoyance of my parents, it was like, well, I can always ask why once more, and maybe we can go a little bit further. You know, at some point, I had to stop. I probably annoy my wife now. It's always why. There's a little bit more behind it. My kids now do the same thing. And sometimes it's a little incriminating. You're like, Dad, why are you eating a spoonful of Nutella right before dinner? Don't have a good answer. Maybe we just shelve that question. But other times be like, Dad, why do you go to work? Why do you go to work? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Why do you get up and whatever work looks like for you, paid, unpaid, whatever, what do you give your life to during the bulk of your waking hours? Why? That could be for some. It's like, well, I go to work to make money. Why? Well, you got a place to live and food and gas in the car and some other things. We need money to carry on. Well, why? Well, it's like, we got to survive. So we like the basic necessities, and then we want life to be enjoyable, and so we like add on with other things. We need money to do that, and so I guess I work to secure those things. Why? You keep going down the line. Or maybe you'd answer it a little bit differently and say, why do you work? To have purpose and meaning in the world. Well, why? Well, I've found that like not doing much with my life, it feels kind of passive, and I'm not producing much, and I like to do something, like to give of myself outside of me. Well, why? I guess that's how I think I'm made, and I think it's actually in line with how humans are made and what we're supposed to do. Well, why? So we can keep going down layer after layer after layer and do this with any area of life. And what you'll find, I found time and time again, if you keep going beneath the layers of why, eventually we get to this bedrock of, well, I want to be happy. I want to experience satisfaction. I want to have joy. I want to be happy. And really, that's unavoidable for us as humans. It's not wrong inherently to want joy, to want to feel satisfied, to experience comfort. In fact, it's so unavoidable that no matter what we're doing, all the different strategies that we employ to pursue it, that is what's driving our lives in this world. We want happiness. We want joy. That connects to another question, but more directed toward God. Why did he create? You know, why is there anything in this world? Why this perfectly content triune God from eternity past? Why did he speak anything into existence? You know, the way that the Bible is written, it's not some sort of like series of Wikipedia pages. You know, it's like, we'll just pull out, page 127. And you pull up that page and it's going to give you the answer to that question. It's this unfolding narrative written over many years by different human authors, different genres, different seasons of a history and the way that God has worked through redemptive history. And all of that understood, we're coming up under God's vision of the world, how he has defined reality, who he is, how he's made us. And as we gather up that biblical data, we understand the storyline and all the things he said about himself. We understand that God, this perfectly full, majestic, glorious being, it only makes sense that this God would share of himself, that he would go public, he would create this environment, he would create this atmosphere, he would create this theater, as it were, to showcase his glory, that he would place things like trees and animals, that he would put stars in the sky, that he would create solar systems and galaxies, that he create fish of the sea, that he create humans as the pinnacle of this creation, to be his little images. He would go around and reflect aspects of his character, to do work in line with his voice, to share those blessings and to glorify him. So why did God create? Well, it's an overflow of his glorious, loving character. It's just that's so fitting. It's the logical conclusion of this infinitely good God that he would speak and create something. Many have talked, maybe initially John Calvin, but have talked about creation being the theater of God's glory. The theater of God's glory. He says it this way. Ever since in the creation of the universe, he brought forth those emblems whereby he shows his glory to us. Whenever and wherever we cast our gaze, and since the glory of his power and wisdom shine more brightly above, heaven is often called his palace. Yet, wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. You cannot in one glance survey this most vast and beautiful system of the universe in its wide expanse without being completely overwhelmed by the boundless force of its brightness. This skillful ordering of the universe is for us a sort of mirror in which we can contemplate God, who is otherwise invisible. The whole world is a theater for the display of the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power. The church is the orchestra. Would you imagine with me, a number of years ago, I was with a group. We were doing some consulting with different microenterprises, small businesses in Nicaragua. And one of the businesses owned by a lady who had this beachfront property on the Pacific, this resort, you know, we're kind of having some meetings, processing with her. And she's like, hey, by the way, I've also got a private island that I just inherited. So we should take a boat out to the private island. We're like, yes, we should. So we hop in the boat, we go out there, and we're kind of exploring. She's like, hey, just hang out here on the beach for a little bit. Great, we trust you. We look over about 20, 30 yards away. This gentleman just begins to climb a 30, 40-foot palm tree. He just climbs it. No other assistance, he just climbs it. And he's there at the top, and he's gathering up these coconuts and takes those down, and he takes a machete and slices off the top, throws a straw inside, and begins to pass them out. As we're sitting on this beach, the waves are crashing in, and the winds are cutting across, and the palm trees are blowing. And someone just handed me a coconut, and I'm drinking out of it with a straw. Like, I don't even like coconut water, but that was the best drink I've ever had. It's phenomenal. And then later that evening, we go back, we have, you know, another meeting, have dinner, clean up, and by nighttime, it's so dark out there. You know, the light pollution is just not really a thing. And we're in conversation, and then one of us, and then two of us, and then three of us, and before long, all of us are just staring upward. We're speechless. No one told us to. The words evaporated, and we see this spotted canvas of stars, of planets, of the moon. We see a shooting star cutting across. We just sit there in silence, just humbled, feeling small, and it feels right. Like we must be humbled by what is before us. And then one of the guys there began to quote a psalm. I think it was this one. For the sake of the illustration, we're going to go with this one. Might have been Psalm 19, but it could have been Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. This begins to bring us back to Genesis 1, where God, entirely free, unconstrained, he was not given a script, there was no authority above him or around him, out of his utter freedom, or the overflow of his character, his power, his glory, he began to speak, and things were created. He simply said a word, and there were the heavens. He said another word, and there was the expanse above the earth. He said another word, and the water and the earth separated. He said another word, and he began to populate all of these with the stars and all that we see in space. He spoke again, and there are birds flying around. There are fish deep within the ocean. There are animals moving across the land. He speaks, and humanity exists. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who is. Completely free, unconstrained, and in that freedom, he chose to speak the cosmos into existence. He did it for his glory. He did it to showcase who he is. He did it to demonstrate his majesty, his wonder, his power. And that we are designed to participate in that, to enjoy that, to see him through it. Look with me in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For, you always pay attention to the fours and the therefores. For he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. God's voice is what gave the dictates, the word, the script for all of creation. And just to behold it, to recognize it, to come up under it, is to behold a chorus of praise that just day and night goes up to the glory of its creator. It's doing the very thing it's designed to do. It's reflecting aspects of his character and his goodness, his wisdom, his creativity, his design, what he has made. And what sort of world do we live in? I think just kind of in our default rhythms and maybe different narratives that find their way into how we process the world. It's easy to kind of assume that we live in this like closed naturalistic system, that there's nothing outside of. It's just kind of like what you can get a hold of with your hands, with your eyes. If you can't scientifically test for it, it's not there. And yet here we have a picture of a world that the spiritual realm that God has spoken into existence, the God who is spirit, that comes to us in spirit and truth, and he interacts with this world. He's created it, and he's over it. He rules and he reigns. That this is the world that we live in. This is the way that reality actually is. We have this free, transcendent, sovereign God who speaks and creates, and it joins into the chorus. And then he goes on from there. If verses 1 through 6 are kind of giving us the heavenly realm, then he moves down, starting in verse 7, to the earthly realm. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Here he's speaking to each dimension, you know, from the deeps of the ocean, the place that in the ancient Near East represented chaos, it was out of control, but even there, God reigns, he is in control. He's over the trees that are coming up, and he created those to rise up and praise to his name. The animals, as they run, as they bark, as they make their noises, as they move throughout the world, all singing his praises. As we experience creation, you know, I was telling some friends from Indiana, just they're like, what's the most intense 14er in Colorado? I was like, well, it's got to be Capitol Peaks. You know, you got Knife Edge where you literally have to, some of you have done, I'm just curious, how many people have done Capitol Peaks? We've got at least a few. You literally have to like straddle for I don't know how many yards. You're like, hey, this is a one way. It just became a one way and I don't know. But God creates this. He speaks and creates it. And then as you're upon a 14er, you're looking out over the peaks in every direction and the sky above you. And again, you feel your smallness. Our hearts are to elevate up to the beauty of this God who has spoken it all into existence. Or have you ever seen a giraffe run? His majesty is beautiful. It's like, how does that large of an animal with a long neck, like really long neck, just like beautifully cruise across the savannah? All of this, the colors and the creativity of the fish of the sea. There's so many wonders of the ocean that we've only gotten glimpses of. You imagine flowers that bloom with no human eye to behold, singing praises to its creator. It's reflecting aspects of who he is. And so much of what we experience, I think at the dinner table the other night, we were having some sort of debate about the taste of food. You know, my 4 and 6-year-old, like, not into it. So we did a little thought experiment. It's like, boys, what if God created the world and food had no taste? No taste. Or maybe you just didn't have taste buds. But regardless, like, you still needed food to live. You still needed nourishment. But it was like putting cardboard in your mouth every time. Didn't have any taste. We're like, what? Like, what is he talking about? Like, I can't even... But imagine God created taste buds. He created flavor. He created the experience of a meal. He created the context for creativity to bring different flavors and spices and elements together in order to put a meal before us. God came up with that. Have you ever thought about the fact that we live in three dimensions? I hadn't until I saw Inside Out 1, you know, the first one, where all of a sudden they're like two dimensions. You're like, wait, like, we live in three dimensions. How wonderful is that? We can like move different directions and we can experience life in a different kind of way. God created that. He thought that up. He made the world that way. Have you ever tried to come up with your own color? It's like, the ones we got, they're cool. I can mix them together, but I want another one. Can't be done. I used to as a kid. Like, I can't come up with another color. I can only like combine what's there. God created the colors that exist and the combinations that come from them. We could live in a gray, flat, tasteless world, but instead we live in a three-dimensional world just teeming with color, possibility, relationships, with food, the tastes, all of it. God made this to join the chorus of his praise, to reflect the one who spoke it into existence. Another author, John Goldengay, put it this way. We might say that the noise creation makes is built into its nature by the way God created it. The music of the stars and the swish of the waters, the bellowing of the sea creatures and the howl of the wind, the laughter of people, all reflect the way Yahweh created them. Every shout, every roar, and every tweet draws attention to the one who made them that way. We live in a theater made to join the chorus of God's glory. He has made us such that we're restless until we find ourselves glorifying our Maker. He has made us in such a way that we only find joy, sustained life, what we all long for. We only find it when we begin praising God with the whole of our lives. And yet so often, we sing the wrong song. Look at me in verses 11 through 13. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Join the chorus. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And yet how often do we find other things, other created things, what God has made, which are meant to be awe-inspiring, which are meant to be wondrous in our experience of them, for us to enjoy them, but for that to be a means by which our eyes go up to behold the Creator, our King, our God. But so often, our hearts will grab the created things and we begin to inflate it and make it bigger, and this is more important, this is actually where I get my life and my hope and my meaning. We begin to supplant God as the Creator and say, this is life. This is joy. This is where it's found. I need these created things. If you want to flip there, you can, but I'll read it out of Romans chapter 1. Paul picks up on the same theme from Psalm 148. Romans 1, starting verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the basic plight of humanity. We take the good creation. God created it. He thought it up. It's good. But we take that and we begin to elevate it, to inflate it, to make it bigger, and we become flipped on its head, become topsy-turvy. We're like, hey, well, actually, this is going to be my God. You know, Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Where do our lives flow out in worship? What are we ascribing that worth to? What are we looking to? Who are we looking to give us meaning and purpose and value? Where do we stake our hope? One author, Tara Isabella Burton, will talk about how we currently live in Western society, especially a place like Denver, in what's called the religiously remixed. Religiously remixed. That the spiritual options, the worldviews, the philosophies, the self-help, the different approaches to life, it's not so separated and segmented as it used to be, but now it's all mixed together. It's kind of remixed. And so if our basic starting point is, well, I just kind of want to be happy and I'm going to go with what kind of makes sense for where I am and what I feel, what I think would be good for me, then I'm going to adapt a little bit over here and I'm going to bring some of that over here and I want some of that spirituality and all that. That seemed to work for them over there, so I'm going to bring that in. And we get this kind of hodgepodge mix of just saying, yeah, whatever kind of makes sense. The word for this is syncretism. There's your $20 word for today. Syncretism, the merging and mixing of opposing systems of worship. The merging and mixing. They're kind of indiscriminately, it's like, I'm not really concerned if it maintains integrity within that system. I'm kind of my own system. And so I want to bring in different influences and voices and thinkers and religious leaders and texts and whatever else. And this way of approaching life, it affects all of us. It's everywhere. There are ways for each of us to turn different ways and begin to put our hope in ways that feel a little bit more obviously spiritual, and then ways that just feel kind of everyday, just like this is just life in the world. Our hearts begin to do that. Maybe you could think of this as kind of like a Jesus and approach. Like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, I want you know, the gospel's good news, and you know, he saves me from my sins, and I community, and I want to pursue him. But you know what? I'm also just really intrigued by horoscopes and kind of what they can tell me about myself. And I'm actually going to find a little bit more about who I am from this, or maybe it's a personality test, as wonderful as those can be and unveiling for us. Kind of look to that and say, well, this actually is going to define me more than what God has said about me. Or maybe it's a particular relationship. And it's like, well, what that person says, what they have said, how they think of me, kind of their acceptance and degree of acceptance toward me, that's going to define me. That's going to be more of my thing. But also just to own, like, we live in a spiritually complex city in Denver. And I've just found in conversation and just kind of reading between the lines, whatever else, like, there are so many temptations to dabble within, to kind of get experience or leverage the benefits of different forms of spirituality that maybe seem just kind of like fun or entertaining, or just like, oh, we did the Ouija board at the party, or kind of like, I don't know, we're doing these like moon ritual things over here, and I don't know, crystals, like maybe like tarot cards. It becomes kind of this kind of like spiritual play place where we think, I don't know, is something really going to happen? We know from Scripture, we see it, even the way that the psalmist is understanding it, the one who's created the heavenlies, the one who has made the cosmos, he's made the spiritual realm as well, and all of it is meant to praise him. But there are real spiritual beings that have rejected his authority, have rebelled against him, and are influencing the world that we live in. And for us to participate in these different forms of spirituality that are absent Jesus and what he's called us to, it's a dangerous place to put our souls. It may feel innocuous, it may feel kind of simple, almost trite, but I would caution us. I would caution us to not enter into and kind of dabble within spaces that are saturated with spiritual realities that are not submitted to Jesus the King. It's the world that we live in. The world is material, yes, it's also spiritual. And the two are interacting at all times, in all places. So may we, as the people of God, those who are following Jesus, not allow ourselves to begin to pull from and dip into different areas that would steer us away from worshiping the Creator God. But I think this comes out in really maybe simple ways, maybe even more insidious ways as well. I was struck one of the commercials during the Olympics, a Nike commercial, which, no knock on Nike, like, Wife got me these shoes, like them. Nike's great. But here's their commercial. Here's the script. In the background, you had, 20 different athletes just kind of doing amazing athletic things that we all admire and look up to. It went like this. Am I a bad person? Tell me. Am I? I'm single-minded. I'm deceptive. I'm obsessive. I'm selfish. Does that make me a bad person? Am I a bad person? Am I? I have no empathy. I don't respect you. I'm never satisfied. I have an obsession with power. I'm irrational. I have zero remorse. I have no sense of compassion. I'm delusional. I'm maniacal. You think I'm a bad person? Tell me. Am I? I think I'm better than everyone else. I want to take what's yours and never give it back. What's mine is mine. What's yours is mine. Am I a bad person? Tell me. Am I? Does that make me a bad person? And they're designed to be rhetorical questions with the response of, hey, when it gets into the realm of like athletics and competition, which love those things, like those are good gifts of God. But when you get into those spaces, the ethical system shifts. It's different. So that's the place where you can actually be self at the center. You can actually be deceptive. You can love power. You can win at all costs, and other people can become the sacrifices through which you step on in order to get the thing that you want. And I would argue that that way of thinking has found its way into so many different areas of life. Now, how we approach work and work relationships, promotions, business, relationships in just family dynamics. This way of approaching life has cascaded out. And here, Nike's essentially saying, that's kind of the way it is, kind of the way it should be. Let's be okay with that. But how insidious, how dangerous that can be when it begins to creep in because we see it modeled in different ways. It doesn't seem to work for them. Look how great they are. Don't I want greatness? Don't I want to get better? Don't I want to improve? Don't I want to kind of climb the ladder and escalate? Well, then I can adopt a different ethical system that begins to allow people to be just manipulated and set aside in order to get the things that I truly want. We as humans find so many different creative ways to rebel against our Creator, to praise in ultimate ways the created things rather than allow those beautiful created things to be means by which we honor and glory, give glory to the one who has made us, the one who is the King. Because of that, our souls are in a perilous position. It crushes us. Creation cannot handle that kind of weight. Eventually, it comes back and it sits upon us in such a way that we crumble. And maybe some of you are here today and you're like, I feel the fractures in my life. I feel the different areas where I've given too much. I've given too much to that relationship. I've escalated and elevated and put up on the throne this particular role that I have and how I'm looked to. And I want to perform in certain kind of people. And I want this amount of money. I want this kind of life. I want that lifestyle. I need to be seen in a certain way. All of our hearts are doing this 1,000 different ways. And eventually, by God's mercy, we begin to feel the fractures of it. Because it's not what he's made us for. He's made us to praise him, to enjoy his gifts, to have awe, be inspired because of what he's given and what he's done, to enjoy the good gifts of creation, to pursue excellence, all of these things. Wonderful. But submitted under the Creator King who made it for his glory, for his purposes, and calls us to sing his praises, joining the chorus of the rest of creation, to glorify him. But because of this, and because we all do it, we need salvation. We need God's rescue. And that's what's spoken to here in verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. He's raised up a horn. The speaking of God, of Yahweh, he's raised up a horn. The way I think we've got an image to put up here, but the idea of a horn in the ancient Near East, this was a sign of strength, of victory, especially a bull. This is taken from the Bible Project, which they have a great little 5-minute clip on Psalm 148. But the horn, it represented, the battle's been won. Victory is here. Raise the horns. Because we must come all of us must come to the end of ourselves where we say, I cannot rescue myself. Even my attempts, when I feel the fractures and the anxiety and the difficulty and the heaviness, even my attempts to kind of make up for that, I'm just going back to more created things to try to fill the gap, the hole. And that didn't really work well, so I need to like tweak and learn something else and bring that over here, and I'm going to try to fill that over here. And eventually, all of us must come to the end of ourselves and we say, I need the uncreated one. My creator king, I need one from the outside to be my deliverer, to be my rescuer, to be the horn of my salvation, who is victorious, who has won the definitive battle and brought me near to himself. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see how Zechariah sang over John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. John the Baptist, his whole mission for life was to come and to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the promised one, for Emmanuel, God with us, for Jesus, God in flesh, come as our rescuer, our deliverer. And here he's referring back to the reference of the horn of salvation and saying that's Jesus. And here John has come to prepare the way, but Jesus is this horn. He is the one. And how has he done that? How has he done that? Well, the uncreated one stepped into his creation and he submitted himself. And he felt the effects of the sinful, broken creation around him, the sin of humanity. And though he was perfect, he took upon himself the injustice, the heaviness of this life, and he walked it righteously, perfectly. Yeah, but we couldn't handle that. It was too convicting. It was too unveiling. And so we as humans said, we must get rid of you. You must be gone. And so he was put on a cross to be killed, crucified, hung there in open shame. And there we know that what Jesus was doing was willingly giving up his life and saying, I will suffer and die on behalf of my people. I will submit myself to the Father's will for the joy that is set before me, for the salvation of my people. He said, I will hang upon that tree, absorb the wrath of God. All the shame, all the guilt, all the wrongdoing, all the sin, all the punishment. He said, I will take that upon myself, be buried, and then raise again, come out of the tomb, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And he says, now, all who would come to me, allow me to be your horn of salvation. He is the uncreated one, the word through him, all of creation came, and he stepped into it, became part of this story, and has provided the way for us to be saved, to be rescued. He says, enter in, put your faith in me. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to be enough. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to be spiritual enough. You don't have to dial in the right approach. You just simply need to come with a humble faith, a recognition that all of your approaches are not working. Everything that you've been pursuing is just not meeting the mark. We begin to see Jesus, God with us, our strong deliverer, our horn of salvation. And the life that brings us into, look with me in the middle of verse 14. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. For the people of Israel, his covenant people, those upon whom his steadfast love was for and had pursued, they're near to him. This was always the desire. How do we get near to the presence of God? That's where blessing is. That's where provision is. That's where we're led. That's where we have the things that we need. That we must be near the presence of God. And they're saying it's the horn of salvation that brings us near to the heart of God. And this is where we dwell. And we have this beautiful picture in Revelation 21 that the dwelling place of God is now with us, with humanity, with his people, with his redeemed. This is what we're brought into. This salvation, by grace, through faith, in Christ, we're able to live near to the heart of God. That begins to ignite something in us. As we're walking with him, as we're hearing his voice, as we're receiving his love, we're known by him, received by him, we begin to see creation differently. We begin to see our jobs differently. We begin to see our relationships differently. We say, oh, there's this chorus of praise, and sometimes it begins singing the wrong song, but you know what? I've got some work to do over here. I can actually leverage my life in order to bring creation back into this chorus. I can bring it back in, aligned with the Creator King, so that it's yet again singing the same song. That's what we're made for. We're made for life with God. We broke that relationship. He restored it. He reconciled us. And now as the people of God, we're to be with Jesus, to follow his way of life, always staying near to the heart of God, ushered into his presence, and living a fruitful life, living lives that are imperfect, living lives that are still marked by sin and brokenness, and we repent and confess and turn again to Jesus, receive his grace that comes to us again and again and again, but learning, over time, learning to walk with this God, hearing his voice of delight through Jesus, and faithfully serving him in the places he calls us. Let's pray. And Jesus, thank you for being our horn of salvation. I thank you for being the God who so willingly humbled himself to come near to us when we would have nothing to do with you, when we would find any avenue to define our lives, find purpose, find joy outside of what you have called us to. You just came pursuing and knocking and calling us and inviting us. So would you give us ears to hear? That we cannot create faith. That we cannot create the tender hearts that we need to receive your voice and to walk with you and to hear you and to come near to you. That only you can. Now, you are the only one. Our salvation, our rescue, our deliverance is entirely staked upon you and your mercy. And so we ask for it. The places where we feel in our hearts that we've inflated what you have made in our affections, in our pursuit, in our lives. Oh, would we feel the sweetness of your conviction and begin to right-size those things and place them under your lordship and experience you through them, to steward them and enjoy them the way that you've made us to. In all of it, may we join the chorus of creation in praising you. May we reflect the glory of our God. And may we live our lives in such a way that we call more people in more places, more of what you have made into line with this song of praise toward you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.